Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. We meditate today on the gospel lesson from Mark chapter 9, verses 38 to 50. I invite you to follow along as I read. "Teacher," said John, "we saw a man driving out demons in your name, and we told him to stop because he was not one of us." "Do not stop him," Jesus said. "No one who does a miracle in my name can in the next moment say anything bad about me. For whoever is not against us is for us. I tell you the truth, anyone who gives you a cup of water in my name because you belong to Christ will certainly not lose his reward. And if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a large millstone tied around his neck. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands to go into hell where the fire never goes out. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than to have 2 feet and be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have 2 eyes and be thrown into hell, where their worm does not die and their fire is not quenched. Everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with each other." This is the gospel of the Lord. We bow our heads in prayer. Lord, sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. May our whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless until your coming. You are faithful, O Lord, and in you we hope. Amen. Please be seated. In the name of Jesus Christ, our loving Lord, our Savior, our best and truest friend, dear fellow disciples of the Lord. All you ever hear about salt these days is how bad it is. Get all the salt out of your diet. Well, they don't say that because if they did, you'd die. We have to have salt. It's a major part of our bloodstream, the plasma, and we need the salt in order to have the nerves work inside our body. If you took all the salt out of our whole diet, we couldn't survive. It's true that roadkill will kill you, but that's part of why we need the nitrates in our meat to keep the meat from spoiling. So we don't eat roadkill. We don't eat it out of our freezers and refrigerators either. We need the nitrates. The Lord's word still stands. Salt is good. Question is how much. And the experts are divided on how much is too much. One young mother was rather shocked when her doctor, family doctor, said, "Put salt on all your little boy's food." He had a learning disability, and the doctor reasoned, and it helped, that if the boy had more salt, he'd be able to think better. Remember from chemistry? Salt water is a better conductor than fresh water. It works in the synapses between the brain cells, too. There has to be water in there in order for the electrical impulses in the brain to connect. And I'm told that psychiatrists routinely prescribe drugs, which in a fair amount are salt, so that the brain will work better. Jesus' words stand. Salt is good. But he's actually teaching us a lesson here about spiritual things, taking us from the fact that from ancient times to now, we need salt of some sort. We need it. Now he's telling us today that he wants to disciple salty peace. First of all, by helping us recognize your allies. So you're keeping a scorecard on the disciples, the 12 disciples. At this point, they're in the basement like the Minnesota Twins, having a real problem here. They're messing up right from the main leader, Peter, who's outspoken, talking for all the rest of them. And he doesn't like the fact that not so long before this, Jesus comes out for the first time toward the end of his ministry, and he says, the Son of Man will suffer and die, be crucified at the hands of sinners, and on the third day rise again. They kind of missed the third day part in the resurrection, and Peter takes Jesus aside and rebukes him and says, never you, Lord. Jesus looks at his disciples and realizes they're falling for this too. He rebukes Peter in front of the rest of them and says, get behind me, Satan. You don't have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. And they kept it up. The things of men, the idea of putting yourself in the position of lordship in your life. They want to be there. They come down from the Mount of Transfiguration, if you remember, where Peter was all excited about the glory. He wants to stay there. And the voice from heaven, the Father, says, this is my Son, whom I love. Listen to him, Peter, and the rest of you. You want to get by the cross and get right to the glory. You want to skip all the suffering of life and the difficulty under the cross. And Jesus has to keep telling his disciples, pick up your cross and follow me. They want the glory, and if they can't have it, neither will anyone else. And it doesn't seem to matter. They had a problem driving out a demon. Jesus brings his disciples down from the Mount of Transfiguration. The other disciples are there arguing with the teachers of the law. Why can't we drive this one out? Jesus has to do the impossible and tell them this one only comes out by prayer. They want immediate results, immediate miracles. They want the glory. They want it without the cross. They want the crown. They want it now. And if someone else dares to step up and drive out demons in the Lord's name, Lord, we saw a man driving out demons in your name, and we told him to stop because he was not one of us. Ah, those poor disciples. How can they be so messed up like that? Wanting to be the Lord of their own life. Wanting to be in charge. Don't they know any better after all this time of being with the Lord? All right. Gentlemen, we talked about this in our board meeting this past Thursday. Why is it that we can spend hours talking about budgets and parking lots, keeping the lights on, but when it comes to actually opening our mouth and speaking up for Jesus Christ, even in the midst of our friends, you know, joking about the Lord or whatever, just to tell them that Christ died for all and he's your Savior too and invite them to the Lord's house, this trips us up. What is that except us wanting to have the crown without the cross? Not wanting to pick up our cross and follow the Lord and take the barbs and the insults that go with that cross of God's own Son. And my dear sisters in Christ, why is it that New Life ladies tend to be a whole lot more concerned about decoration around the church and how it looks? Good as that is, but what about decorating your heart with that gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight? Why is it that there's so much of our heart that goes into these other things, these earthly things we can see and touch? But when you get right down to discipling salty peace, we tend to look at each other sometimes as enemies. We fail to see our allies. And the disciples weren't seeing theirs either. If we can't have the glory, neither will anyone else. We stopped him, Lord. We told him to stop. Do not stop him, Jesus said. No one who does a miracle in my name can in the next moment say anything bad about me. For whoever is not against us is for us. I tell you the truth, anyone who gives you a cup of water in my name because you belong to Christ will certainly not lose his reward. Recognize your allies. Even if they're not one of the 12 following along with us, you can't do a good work in the Lord's name and then turn around and speak evil of him. That's evidence of faith. It shows that faith in the heart. Recognize your allies, Jesus says. I want you to notice something here. He said, do not stop him. That is not the same as go join him. What's the difference? Big difference. give you an example. 2 weeks ago, catching the train from Farnaza, Italy, Cinque Terre. Sunday morning, the Lord's Day, but you know they don't even invite you into those Roman Catholic churches. They don't want you as a tourist there during Mass. We couldn't even go and observe if we'd have known when they were having them. Empty churches, beautiful, no worship. And if you're there, it's all about Mary and the saints and the popes. So little about Jesus Christ the Savior anyway. But wouldn't you know it? Right there in this little train station, a couple from Portland, Oregon, my home state. It doesn't take long for you to get talking and find out he's a pastor. Didn't want to tell anybody he was a pastor on a vacation in Italy. You know, pastors shouldn't be on vacations in Italy, especially not on a Sunday morning. But we had a great time because Italian for a week up to that point, it's just nice to talk to somebody in English. And he told me that he is a pastor evangelical from the Wesleyan branch, as he said it. Maybe you don't understand that, but it means something to me. But what really meant something to me was that several times in the opening discussion, he mentioned the name of Jesus. And I just got to tell you, I love to hear that. And I don't care who says it, as long as it's said in respect and honor as he meant it. And this attitude that he had toward God's Word of really wanting to talk about it and hear about it and dig into it and think about it, that was so refreshing. Just a short 20-minute train ride to when we had to get off. But that was a Sunday morning spiritual uplift that was really wonderful. I love the name of Jesus. I'm glad he believes. I trust that by faith in Jesus and not by our works, we'll see each other in heaven someday. But I also know that his church does not teach according to the Scripture. And for that, I cannot join with him in worship. It's two different things. Don't stop him. But that's not the same as go join him. Because there are other passages that tell us when God's Word is there and people take positions against that, we have to recognize that that's done. And warn each other as brothers, as the Lord says. Without condemning each other. You see this distinction? There is the visible church and there is the invisible church. The invisible church is the body of all believers known to God alone because he can see faith in our hearts and only God knows who actually believes. We recognize that wherever the word is preached and the sacraments administered according to Christ's command, there will be the church. And we're thankful for that. You ought to be able to answer people when they tell you, yeah, you Wisconsin Synod people, you think you're the only ones going to heaven. Oh, no. I've known Wisconsin Synod people. I wondered if they were going to heaven, and I told them that. Don't tell me that God should open the gates of heaven for you because you've been good. That's work righteousness. You know better. Oh, yeah. Christ died for me. Okay, now we're fine. Trust in Jesus. Look to him. So don't stop them. Recognize your allies, the Lord says. Because in my way of looking at things, generous God that I am, anyone who gives a cup of water to you in my name will certainly not lose his reward. And you know from Scripture those are rewards of grace that we do not deserve. But this Heavenly Father of ours is like the loving Father who provides all the gifts for his children and, you know, the colors and the paper and all that. And the child makes this picture that the dad can't see, needs help from the mom to know even what that is. But it's a gift. It's a gift from the child's heart. And you love the child for that. I've still got those pictures in my files. That's the way the Heavenly Father looks at us. And he gives us rewards even though he was the one who gave us life, gave us faith, prompts the good works, enables all of that. Then he heaps on this grace on top of that just because he's good and generous. That's the kind of Lord I want to follow. He wins my heart, turns me away from sin, especially my stubborn rebellion that wants to judge others more than I'm ready to judge myself. So quick to judge, so slow to recognize. I'm just like Jesus' disciples of all time, in need of the Lord to draw me back to the cross. He says, if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a large millstone tied around his neck. This is not a denominational thing. It's not about that at all. Except that there are those churches that take this position and will tell you, we don't baptize babies, and you shouldn't either, because infants can't believe. Maybe I read that too fast for you. I don't know, but here in Mark 9, Jesus is saying a similar thing that he says in Matthew 18 and Luke 18. He talks about these in Greek, it's little micros, ton mikron, these little guys, these little ones who believe in me. Little ones who believe in me. So how can there be churches out there that say that infants can't believe? Jesus says they can. Where does this stubbornness come from? I remember that confirmation dinner we went to. The daughter-in-law of one of our members was there, and oh, she wanted to argue about baptism. And every time she said something against infant baptism, I just said, well, if you say that, why does the Bible say this? And finally, this is so classic. It's the same arguments every time. And the same scriptures answer those arguments. And when they're cornered by scripture, the answer is always, if my pastor was here, he'd set you straight. She was really angry. And I've always prayed about that. What do you say when somebody says that? It finally occurred to me, and I asked her, you mean if your pastor was here to say something that's opposite of what your Lord Jesus says, you'd believe your pastor instead of your Lord Jesus? And she was really mad. What are you going to do? What I do is I pray for them, and I recognize the fact that trusting in Jesus as their Savior, and I hope she does, I'll see her in heaven, and I thank God that in His great mercy, He forgives us even for our hidden faults. Lord, who can understand His errors? Forgive my hidden faults, my stupid ideas, my bad opinions, the things that I get all ground into my old nature, which I can't even see and so visible to other people. Forgive me for all of that. And He does. He's more than happy, because that's why the blood of Christ was shed, to wash that all away. But it doesn't mean we should give in when Scripture clearly says they can believe. I would say, as a parent, when my children were little, Jesus said this about leading little ones into sin. That makes me a bit fearful as a parent, because they so quickly pick up the things, even the ones that you didn't want them to pick up. Story is still told in our family about the time that, just for fun, my wife laid this huge pancake on my plate, and the kids knew she was making this. It was a big joke on Dad, hanging over the edges just to be funny. So, you know, I got really big eyes and slid under the table while all the kids are laughing. Okay, it's just at home, no problem, right? Except that about a week later, they had a birthday breakfast for Jesus at Christ Lutheran Church. Dad didn't happen to be there, and now Mom has to deal with the kids looking at the pancakes on the plate and sliding under the table. And there are so many ways that we as parents just don't see how we're leading our children into sin. Like when we deny them infant baptism because we come to some rational conclusion that Jesus didn't really mean it when He said to go and disciple all nations by baptizing them. And we're not ready to ask those pastors and theologians just one passage that says, but not the babies. Just give me one. I've yet to see it. Still asking. So then you pat yourself on the back and say, well, at least I don't do that. My kids are baptized. What about the busyness of life in general that crowds out our family devotion so that we don't have time to sit at home and talk with our children while they're growing up about God's Word, to read them Jesus stories? The time that's just crowded out so that we're not faithful in our church attendance and taking Lord's Supper, so that we can grow in our faith and our strength to do God's Word and His will. What about the fact that so many of our fathers in particular do not lead a good example for their children by being in Bible class regularly? What are we? We know everything about God's Word already? We need to learn and keep growing in God's grace so that we know what God's Word and His will says, and then bring those little children to Sunday school so that they can grow up in the Lord. and know their Savior from infancy on, from when they're baptized, all the way through those difficult years when they need the Lord there. Very real in their lives. Beware, dear parents. And beware, dear disciples, of how easy it is to look at others and miss your own sin and how severely the Lord speaks this. Boy, this is hard. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than to have two hands to go into hell where the fire never goes out. You think he's done? No, if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than to have 2 feet and be thrown into hell. Still not done. If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have 2 eyes and to be thrown into hell, where their worm does not die and their fire is not quenched. It's a garbage dump, Gehenna, that keeps on burning forever and ever. How quick is that finger on the mouse? I did a Google search yesterday after I wrote this sermon because the Mount Olive Chinese Church wants me to get a web camera so that we can do lessons in God's Word from here in America all the way over to China. You would not believe the garbage that comes up on one click in a Google search on a webcam. Most of us don't have minds that are perverse enough to realize what most people want web cameras for. I was one click away from pornography of the grossest kind, advertising for men and women. How quick is your finger on that mouse? So many ways that our hands and our eyes and our feet can lead us into sin, and yet Jesus healed those who were maimed and crippled. We don't know of a single one of his disciples that ever cut off a hand or a foot or gouged out an eye. You know why? They understood his point. Amputate sin from your life. Cut it out. Get it gone. Don't let it corrupt your life. Don't be polluted by the world in which you live. And when your heart is drawn to those things and your eyes so quickly over to that which is sin, that's the time to say that little prayer, Lord, forgive me for these eyes and these hands and these feet that are so perverse and prone to go against you. Forgive me and work in my heart. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. He is so happy to do that for you. So filled with love and mercy. He knows what we are. It's why he came to die for us, why he sent his son to say things like this, to hit us between the eyes so that we'd get it, so we'd understand. Sin is that dangerous. That evil. Get away from it by repentance and faith in Jesus, because everyone will be salted with fire. Any need for Roman Catholic purgatory here? No. Because the Bible talks about how as believers we go through a furnace of affliction and God uses the fiery trials of our lives to purify our faith. These trials have come, it says in 1 Peter, the first chapter there, these trials have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, honor, and glory when Jesus Christ is revealed. We'll be salted by fire. We need those difficulties to show us our dependence on God and help us not to be so judgmental of others. In those verses I read before about if your eye causes you to sin, the New International Version here actually is a better translation than the King James. The old King James says, if your eye offends you, or if your foot offends you, or if your hand offends you, pluck it out or cut it off. People take offense about everything these days. You know how that is, and they might even sue you just to make sure that you understand how offended they are. But the biblical concept of offense means causing someone to sin or to fall in their faith. The Greek word is skandalizo. We get our word scandalize from that. Literally, it was don't let your hand or your eye scandalize you. The skandalon. Some of you may remember that Good Friday sermon when I tried to demonstrate the skandalon, the stick and the death trap. If you think about this as a death trap, I lifted up this heavy section of the podium here and put a stick underneath that, because that stick is the scandalon. And the ancients would trap animals this way. So if you tie the bait to the stick and the animal takes the bait, the death trap falls and kills him for dinner. So I practiced this. Lifted this up, tall stick, so I could just reach down and take hold of the rope. And then in the Good Friday Tenebrae service of darkness, when everything is dark except one candle in the middle, the Christ candle, we take the candle out of the church, and we have to have a loud noise to symbolize the closing of Christ's tomb. We didn't have our organ. We do this with technology now. But at that time, I was still looking for some loud noise. I figured when the death trap fell, the scandalon would be demonstrated, and the loud noise would be the strepitus, the closing of Christ's tomb. I practiced. But carrying a candle in one hand and taking hold of that coiled rope in the other, I believe I got about this far, and the rope went taut. And now you can just imagine the heart. And it was adrenaline that pulled that stick. It flew past me so hard, just grazed my leg and slammed into the door there before this came down over here. You know, you don't usually get casualties in church, but almost that day, the pastor by his own hand. That's the scandalon. And we get hit by our own sins sometimes when we're so eager to find them in others. Right? In fact, the Lord even says in the end of Galatians that you who are spiritual people ought to be careful about how you restore others, lest you also be tempted. And sometimes we get so excited and upset, we try to pull that out from somebody else's life, and it just about cleans our clock too. Jesus says, watch out, disciples. Watch out for your own sins. Don't ignore everyone else's, but check your own and repent of them. And then after you've got the beam out of your own eye, you'll be able to help your brother with the speck in his. Amputate sin from your life first. And Jesus' words still stand. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with each other. That salt that purifies, that keeps the rot out of meat. We need it so much in our society. I am more and more convinced that Jesus, when he says, you are the salt of the earth, means that this rotting corpse in which we live, this sin that's so prominent in our world, is kept from rotting completely because of God's people in our society. Your prayers, like Daniel and Ezra and the Bible, confessing your own sins and pleading with God for your country, for this land that we love, it's so vital and so important in your families and among your relatives. Lord, don't treat us as our sins deserve. Let us be the salt of the earth as you have said we are, and not lose our saltiness. And recognize that sometimes when we speak up, even after amputating sin from our own lives, that's going to be troubling other people around us like salt in the wound. But the Lord will use it for good, to disinfect and to heal, and to bless, as he is the one who disciples salty peace. Be at peace among yourselves, all for Jesus' sake.